in 1 Peter 3, and we'll look at, beginning with verse number 7. Brother Ron, I believe it was, told me that these messages I've been preaching on the marriage and the home and the family, that the women were taking note of that while all that smooching was going on at the 50-year anniversary. So that's good. God's instructions to the husband and wife, beginning in verse number 7, 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. But he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll guide me and direct me. I want to be a help and a blessing to your people. I pray, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit to bless your word to the hearts and minds of the hearers. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's instructions to the husband and the wife in 1 Peter 3 reveals in the first 7 verses the importance of subjection from the wife to the husband, submission unto him as the God-appointed leader in the marriage, as the husband, as the father, the figure that he holds. The wife has a responsibility of submission unto him. Now, the society that we live in today, today's society, many women don't want to hear that. They simply want to be treated as an equal to a man, and they don't think they should be submission to anyone. They don't think they should be subjected to that from what the Bible teaches. They call that outdated. And there's actually people have left our church because we preach that sort of thing in the Bible. And that's not something they want to hear. Then he especially deals with the unsaved in these first 7 verses, how a saved wife can have an effect on an unsaved husband by living the Christian life and doing what is right before God. Now, that doesn't mean that an unsaved husband should cause his wife to sin and do wrong and her be in submission to it. In that sense, she's in submission to God. But he has to learn that he has a place before God and that God will use him if he will do that. Otherwise, their prayers are going to be hindered and they'll have problems. The character of a Christian husband and wife is what we're looking at today. God wanted the wife to have a chaste behavior, to have a godly behavior, that her inner beauty be more important than the makeup and the dress. And he would rather have a woman have a meek and quiet spirit. And that's why God uses Sarah as an example with Abraham. He doesn't use Jezebel or Tammy Faye Baker as examples of what ladies are to look like and dress like. A husband is to dwell with her, giving her honor. Now, Christian character is required in the husband and the wife. If the husband does what he's supposed to do, it will be much easier for the wife to do what she's supposed to do. But the morals of what are required of us as Christian believers today, this society, an awful lot of people don't want to hear that. They want to go out and drink and party and all that sort of thing. And when we teach them that's wrong and sinful, then they just go find another church that doesn't preach against that sort of thing. And there's a lot of them out there. We had a millionaire that was attending this church. I mean a multimillionaire who was attending this church. And I preached a sermon and got on the aspect of alcohol. And he went and joined the Methodist church because they don't preach against it over there. It's okay to drink and go to that church. But you can't be a member here and be an alcohol person. That's part of the Baptist covenant of all Baptist churches. It's just today some of them won't speak about it or bring it up because it might cost them a member because of them not living up to the moral standard that's required. Now, we get to this point here in verse number 8 is where we're really beginning today. I'll give you just a little recap of the messages in the past. First of all, he says, finally, be all of one mind, be in harmony together. We have a portrayal of the desired conduct that God has for us as a husband and wife, as Christian people. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, being pitiful of one another, courteous to one another, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but to the contrary, we're to have a blessing to one another, in verse number 9. And then he says, if you love life, want to love life, see good days, then watch your mouth and wash out your mouth. Boy, I remember, my grandmother Parrish died when I was 10 years old, but I remember her really well because she's the one that took a bar of Octagon soap and washed my mouth out with it because I said something she thought was a cuss word. I think it was something like darn or heck or something like that. And she washed my mouth out. I blew bubbles for an hour after that, you know. We're to eschew evil and do good and seek peace and pursue after it. That's what the word ensue means, to pursue after it. God is watching over us. His ears are open to us if we are righteous. But he made it very clear in verse number 7, if the husband-wife relationship is not right, then our prayers can be hindered. And God will not listen to us. It isn't that God can't hear us. It is that he will not listen to us. Let not the ones who do evil think God will listen to them. And then verse 13 reminds us that we don't have to be in fear when we walk with God and live for God in the Christian life. Now he says finally in verse number 7. This is an adverbial conclusion of the series of what he's talking about. Not the finish of the book, but the finish of this series of exhortations that he's doing from chapter 2, verse 11, down through chapter 3 and verse number 12. And Peter uses 5 adjective descriptions here for the desired conduct of Christian people. First of all, he talks about compassion, having the same mind and have compassion one of another. We remember that word compassion, that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude scattered as sheep without a shepherd. It is rooted in pity. It is to feel distressed over the ills of another person, to care about one another's needs, to care about the hurts, to care about the problems that another person faces. The word used in verse number 8 is an adjective, but the word compassion can be translated from 5 different Greek words using verbs as compassion, 2 of them as nouns. This one adjective has the emphasis of sympathy and a passion or pathos toward that person who's suffering, toward that person who has a need. To be touched or moved emotionally by the need of someone else. You've seen pictures, missionaries, TV, whatever it may be, some horrific situation that's got a child involved, that's got abuse involved or something like that, and you're grieved in your spirit. You feel your heart moved. You wish there was something you could do about a situation, and you're moved in that way. And that's what we're to be open to. Now, when you're willing to do that, you often get hurt. You get your feelings hurt. You help somebody who won't help themselves, and you regret that you did what you did. Listen, when we do what we do for God in His name, we don't have to regret what we do. If people don't do what's right about it, then that's between them and God. But we're to be moved with compassion one toward another, to be touched with one another's needs, caring about one another in a way that we see the need of another person and we're concerned about trying to meet that need of our wife or our husband. Now, men, I've read a number of things in preparation of these messages, and all of them seem to say this, that a woman's primary need is affection. Affection. Secondarily, security. Thirdly, communication. And fourthly, love. Ladies, A man's primary need is his ego. A man needs to be shown respect. He needs to be built up as the leader. He's not always immediately a wonderful leader. He may need help to become that leader. And a helpmate is his wife, who wisely will help him to become the leader in his family that he needs to be. Proverbs tells us in 14:1 that a wise woman builds up her home, but a foolish one tears it down. And so how you treat your husband, the words you say, the expressions that you give to him. Certainly a man has a physical need for love and for nourishment. And you get a man satisfied with his nourishment and satisfied with his physical needs and satisfied with his ego, you got a pretty good fellow there. He's gonna try to do everything he can to meet your needs. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with those we know, well, that's another story. We have a responsibility as Christian people, as married Christians, as husbands, as wives, as parents, to live according to what the Bible says and to live in a manner that is pleasing unto God. To live in harmony, unity. This is more a unity of disposition than it is a uniformity of one opinion or something. We're to seek to obey God and to live together peacefully. It's that same page issue again, that we make sure we're on the same page as a husband and wife, that we're working together to accomplish the goals for our family, that we have the same thing in mind, that we're not pulling apart and going in two different directions. We're supposed to weep when they weep. We're supposed to rejoice when they rejoice. Then we're to have love as brethren. This is that Greek word philio, where the word Philadelphia comes from, a brotherly love. It is a strong affection. We're part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. My wife is married to me, and we don't live in Arkansas, but we're still brother and sister. Not humanly, but spiritually, we're brothers and sisters. And we're to treat each other with that family love because we're a part of the family of God. We represent the Father above, the Almighty God. We are His children. And so how we live is a representation of our Father and what the Bible teaches us about Him. We're a band of brothers that are bonded together with a unity among us because we're in the same spiritual warfare. We face the demons of hell. We face the temptations of our flesh. We battle with our desires, and the longer we live before we got saved, the more in sin we know about, the easier it is for Satan to bring up something that we see could be a pleasurable thing from sin. But never forget that the sin's pleasures only last for a short season, and then the reaping of the harvest will come on the day of judgment. We fight the same good fight of faith. We stand together against powers and principalities. We have the arrows of the wicked that come against us. We have a genuine mutual love for one another that should be a mark of all true believers in Jesus Christ. Not only as Christians and as a church, but as a husband and a wife, we ought to love one another as brethren. We're to be pitiful, he said in verse number 8. Now, this has a lot in common with the word compassion, but it means a little more like tenderheartedness, affectionate needs of one another. You know, men often can be hard. We can be a man's man. John Wayne's our hero. You know, we want to be a man's man. We want to be tough. But the Bible says we need to give honor unto our wife as a weaker vessel. She's not John Wayne. She's not going to handle the things tough. She's not going to have the same emotional. Women cry a lot. Matter of fact, when I got married, my wife was crying so much in the ceremony, I thought, hey, wait a minute, we better sit down and talk. You want to back out or something, or what's going on? She's up there just bawling like a baby. I looked over at her and I went, what's wrong? You know, am I doing something wrong? Did I do something wrong? You know, is she changing her mind or what? No, she's crying because she was happy. Okay, that's something new for me. I'm 19. I just came back from Vietnam. I saw a few men cry over there, but it wasn't for the same reasons, you know. Well, we got to be pitiful to one another, tender-hearted, affectionate toward one another. An attitude of tenderness with the wife because she's the weaker vessel, like you would with a child. You don't play with a little child unless you're Gary Coffey. You don't play with a little child like you do an adult. You know, you don't throw them up in the air and all that kind of, you know, you got to be careful with little ones. You could hurt them real easy. You could drop them. I asked my daughter Nikki. She got a scar on the side of her head up there where I was swinging her around, hit the end table with her, you know. And I played too rough. She's just a baby. 3 or 4 years old, I don't know. But men, we can't expect our wife to be a man. They're not going to have the same emotional basis that we have. They're not going to take things the way we take them. They have sensitivity. And having sensitivity to others' needs is part of what this is all about. There's a deep human emotion that responds to a person's needs, not so we can receive back from them, but because they have a need. Then he says to be courteous, to have a humble, friendly mindedness. It's important that we have a humble spirit in our relationship, not a proud, demanding one. I've seen men, even in this church, not today, not now, in the past. The wife stayed to talk to somebody for a couple of minutes, and he's whistling, get the car, you know. What do you think she is, a dog or something, you know? You're going to treat her that way? You're going to make those kind of demands? Now, I know a lot of us don't want to stick around here for a half hour after church is over with. I have to turn lights off halftime to get people reminded, hey, it's time to go home. You know, I got to go meet people for lunch and got other things to do. But we need to be humble. Everything about us is by the grace of God. It's not, we didn't make ourselves what we are. God's grace allowed us to become what we are. God's gifts enable us to do the things that we do. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. If we're going to become more like Jesus, then meekness and lowliness should be characteristics of us as Christians in dealing with the needs of other people. God help us not to be mean-spirited and arrogant and prideful and demanding as if we are something that other people should bow down to. There's only one that we should bow down to, and that's the Lord Jesus. Secondly, in verse number 9, we had first the right attitude, now we have the right response. Scholars reveal this is a present tense participle explicitly prohibiting any other kind of response. We are not to render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. We are to control our spirit and restrain ourselves from the natural impulses to return evil for evil, insult for insult. These people that went up to Charlottesville the other week needed to read this passage of Scripture before they went. The president said there was wrong on both sides, and because of that, leaders of industry resigned from the board of business directors he had appointed. So much so that he had to simply close the whole thing. So we're not going to have that. Because some of these leaders of industry were worried about it when he said that it was going to cost them something in their business. There wasn't a thing wrong with what the president said. There was wrong on both sides. People get out of hand. People do things they shouldn't do. People do things they ought not do. I don't believe they ought to give the KKK a permit to come up here and march. But if they give them one, and they did, if they march peacefully, the best thing that could have happened is the news media and everybody else just stay home and don't pay them any attention. And afterwards, they'll go away. What did they want? They wanted exactly what they got. A crowd to come stand against them and start yelling at each other, throwing stuff at each other, fighting with one another, cussing with one another. That's a horrible thing to take place. God help us to use restraint on our emotions and not retaliate. The current phrase for today, don't get road rage against somebody else. Boy, that's easy to do. You insult somebody, they're going to throw an insult back at you that may be worse. It may hurt. If you curse and say all manner of evil, then don't expect the Lord to bless you in what you're doing. The lowest form of debate between two people debating a cause is to attack the person of the other person that you're debating. The Bible says instead of doing that we are to bless. Our English word bless is where we get the word from the Greek language eulogy, where we're to speak well of, like giving a eulogy at a funeral. It means that we're to say something good. You let somebody say something to you in anger and bitterness toward you, and you answer first with a soft answer. Proverbs says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You answer softly, and then you say, you know, that's a nice looking suit you got on today. You know, you speak very well. You defend your point very well, and I'm listening to the point that you made. And you can see the whole demeanor and attitude of a person start to change because they were trying to pick a fight. And if you don't fight, they don't have anybody to fight with. And instead of a fight, you bless. We're called to holy conduct. We're to be like Christ in our word and deed. We're to control our temper and control our tongue. Boy, that tongue can be set the world on fire, the Bible says. You can take a rudder and guide a boat. You can take the reins of a horse and put the bits in his teeth and you can guide a big old horse. But there ain't nobody that can tame that tongue. Man, we can fly that quick from sweet and nice to bitter and anger. And God help us not to do that. Stop and think for a moment. Somebody says bitter words to you, let them fall to the ground. Don't take them into your heart. Just remember, it may be foolishness that the person is speaking. Don't give it any credit of that you feel like it's a hurt to you. Instead, wait for a moment and say something cool. Cool down. Give a blessing. Remember, you could win an argument and lose the respect of other people. You can win an argument and lose a friend. I've done that before. You can send a flaming arrow back at somebody in an argument and hurt them far worse than you ever intended to do. I remember some boys in Rock Hill, the newspaper had an article about it, and it was on the news that weekend in the TV in Charlotte. Some boys were going around throwing fireworks out of a car. They came out with these, used to be cherry bombs was the big thing. It was round, had a fuse like dynamite, put it in a slingshot, light it, and shoot it, and it'd go down in the water and still blow up and all that kind of stuff. That was a big deal. Might even get some fish while you're doing it, you know. You heard about the game warden that caught the guy doing that, and he said, this is illegal, I'm going to have to arrest you. And he reached over and handed him the lit cherry bomb, and he said, you going to fish or you going to talk? Then they came out with something called M80s. M80 is like a portion of dynamite. It's a big old thing. I mean, when it booms, it'll blow mailboxes all to pieces. It'll make a earth-shattering sound and all that sort of. These kids were throwing these things out of the window of a car going down the road, trying to hit mailboxes that were open or paper boxes in people's yards and scare people to death. And their poor little old doggies scared to death and all that sort of thing. Cats go up a tree, you know, all of that. Well, one of them lit one and then bumped the window or something and it fell back in the bag. And they all went off. And those kids got burned and they got hurt and they were in the hospital. They never intended for that kind of damage to take place from what they were doing. They thought they were just foolishly playing. And sometimes when we get in an argument, we don't even think about the outcome of what we're saying and doing. We can cut somebody like a knife. Remember, God wants to bless you, and He wants you to speak blessings to others. You say, preacher, have you mastered that? Absolutely not. I got to work on that all the time. Lastly, verse 10, 11, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, verse 12 through 16. If we want to see If you love life and see good days, you want good days in your marriage for 50 years, you want to see a love for life, then refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no guile. He gives four quick imperative commands. Number one, restrain your tongue from evil and deceit. Number two, do good. Be morally pure. If you want God to bless your home and bless your life and bless your business and all that, well then do good. Thirdly, seek peace and ensue it or pursue after it. Any of you men that have ever hunted rabbits and deer and stuff like that, if you walked a trail looking for them, you were pursuing your prey. And that's what we're to do with seeking peace. We're to pursue it. We're to look for it like searching for gold. It's in the right place, in the right way, and the right attitude that we'll find that. Be peacemakers and not troublemakers in our home. Knowing that the eyes of the Lord are watching over us. Fourthly, don't let your prayers become hindered by not obeying the things of God. Don't block an opportunity for God to reward you. God's eyes and ears are open to you. The cry of believers who are righteous, I want God's eyes and ears open to me. I don't want Him to turn His face away from me. I don't want Him to turn a deaf ear to me because my life is not such that I can be blessed. The portrayal of desired conduct for Christians affect those in the church and in the marriage. God help us to be blessable so that He can bless us. Let's stand together. It's sometimes very hard for us to feel like we fail so often in these things. We pray for your help. Pray you'll give us a clean start today. This is a new week on the Lord's Day. And we can get a new start when we confess our sins and seek your forgiveness. And we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that the work of God might go forward, that this will be a church and a people that you can bless. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.